morning. Would you open a Bible with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15? If you can find that in the fourth Gospel that tells us about the Lord we have sung of this morning, John chapter 15, you will be ready to follow along with us. We will have other passages that we go to, but you might place a marker there in John 15. This is our home base for the morning. It is so good to see you this morning. I hope that already you've had a good weekend and that what we do here together today will launch you into this new week provided by God in a way that will fill you with joy, be helpful to the people around you, and ultimately glorify our Father who is in heaven. I'd like to read with you in John 15, beginning in verse 1. Before we get there, I want you to remember what night this was. Jesus, just days before, had made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He has spent several days this week teaching publicly in the temple. He has gathered with his closest followers in an upper room to observe his last Passover with them. And he said some truly strange and incredible things. Toward the end of that observance, he had taken two elements that his people had used for many, many generations. But he had shifted the focus of those elements away from Moses' day when he was teaching the children of Israel by the instruction of God to be ready to leave your slavery in Egypt, because this night the Lord is going to pass over your households when he sees the blood of a lamb that was shed. You're going to be liberated. You're going to inherit a home of your own. Jesus takes unleavened bread that his people had been using for generations to remind them of what it was like to be ready to leave Egyptian bondage at a moment's notice. And he says, "This is my body that is given for you." And he takes fruit of the vine that was present, had been present for centuries in Jewish observances of the Lord's Supper. And he says, "This is my blood that is shed for you." That's this night in John 15 that he said those things. And he got up from supper that night and he washed the feet of his disciples. And then he begins giving his final message to them. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am going, you cannot come, but I'm not going to leave you alone. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come, and he's going to guide you into all truth. Remember me, remember what I have done tonight, and remember what I am about to do." That's this setting, this night, as we have our Bibles open to John chapter 15. Would you begin reading with me in verse 1, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Could we just camp right there for the next 25 minutes or so? And really try and soak in how these are ancient words, but they are just as relevant today for you and your life, your peace, your hope, your joy, as they were when they were originally spoken into that upper room. I don't know a whole lot about the growing of vines. I've done a little bit more research this week. I do know that vines do best with a trellis of some sort. And would you think with me, if we take Jesus' words and we picture him as a life-giving vine, and he is saying to disciples then and disciples today, through John chapter 15, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and you are to bear fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to abide in me. You have to stay connected to the vine. How does that happen? In an ordinary life, 2,000 years after these words were spoken, on the other side of the globe, a different time, a different culture, how does that happen? I'll tell you, it seems like to me, two primary ways that God expects this to happen. Two avenues, two spheres of influence that could be comparable to a trellis. A God-shaped trellis. Let's say it has two columns, and column number one we could just label the home. That makes sense, right? That fits with the God-breathed metaphor, especially when we remember that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 to talk about our homes. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, he spoke to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment given by God with a promise. And then he shifts his focus to fathers, especially. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger or to wrath. Listen to the language in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Bring them up. Can't you almost see a trellis-like sort of thing there? That by God's design, this very first institution, the home, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Yes, the home has to do with meeting my own needs and learning to meet the needs of someone else, but it is also a kind of God-defined incubator, into which perhaps children are born, and those children are a blessing, but a blessing that comes with incredible responsibility. Ephesians 6, verse 4, have the sword of home where children are brought up. They grow along a specific path, like a vine growing up the specific path of a trellis. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is a God-shaped trellis. But we know that that's not the only side of this trellis. We could also just as easily and in a valid way label the other side the church. The Lord's church. We go back to 1 Timothy 3 where Paul is writing to young Timothy. And at the core of that letter is, I'm writing Timothy so that you would know how you ought to behave yourself in the household of God. And Timothy, you're in Ephesus so that you can teach others how they ought to behave themselves in the household of God. And then the Spirit leads him to describe this household in very tangible ways. The household of God, the church of the living God, is comparable to a pillar and support of the truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, the metaphor works out, right? I'd encourage you to picture this God-shaped trellis that helps the vine and the branches to grow. On one side, the home, and on the other side, the church. Absolutely tremendous blessings. They've been tremendous blessings in my life. I know it's been tremendous blessings in the lives of many of you who are in this room this morning. But I want you to listen to me this morning. Tremendous blessings, but neither being born into the home of Christians, nor attending the assemblies of Christians, will make me a branch of the vine. I can have been born into a home where father and mother love God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, all of their strength. I can grow up for 18, 19, 20, 25, however many years in a home where that was modeled for me. Tremendous blessing. Doesn't mean I'm a branch of the vine. Tremendous blessing to be a part of a local church. Tremendous blessing to have that church having assemblies like this where I can gather, perhaps I can visit and I can observe. I can be a spectator in a sense for a long, long, long time. And we're glad you're here. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. But we want you to understand because the Lord wants you to understand. Sitting in this room on Sunday morning doesn't automatically connect you to the vine. Okay, well, that's the God-shaped trellis. What about the blessing of many branches all around me? Maybe those branches were my parents or maybe my grandparents. Maybe a blessing that is a spiritual sustaining influence in my life is my spouse. Maybe I could just name a variety of different friends, relationships that I have with the church family right here. All of those things are tremendous blessings. But if I am connected only to them, that makes me a branch of a branch. Not necessarily a branch of the vine. Let me see if I can illustrate that. If Jesus is the vine, as we have heard in John chapter 15, and way over here, can you see just that little bitty sprig over here on the left? If Jesus is that vine, that enduring vine that generation after generation has provided spiritual life, vitality, salvation, forgiveness, hope, peace, joy to so many people. And maybe here I am over here, just this little bitty branch. And for a really long time, my parents have been a good influence in my life. My dad and my mom have a direct connection to the vine, and so they have made sure in a variety of different ways. I mean, in the context of their home, I grew up singing Bible songs, and they taught me to pray. They taught me who God is. They taught me the story of Jesus. They taught me, made sure that I memorized the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. They brought me to Bible classes, vacation Bible schools, all of these things. It's clear, nobody would doubt. I'd be the first to say, Dad and Mom have an authentic, direct connection with Jesus. But I don't yet. And then I go off to college. Tremendous blessings in my life. But I've just kind of grown up as a branch of their branch. And then they're not around anymore to nudge me on Sunday morning, tell me it's time to get up and get ready to go to church. What happens then? Maybe grandparents are just a tremendous blessing in my life, and there's no doubt in my mind, grandma and grandpa, they've got an authentic connection to Jesus, but eventually they pass from this life. And I soaked up a lot of good. There was a whole lot of good influence in my life while they were alive. But I'm over here, a branch of that branch. What happens next? Or my spouse has just been such a model of godliness and patience and encouragement. They're not perfect. They need a Savior just as surely as everybody else. But eventually they decide they don't want to walk with Jesus anymore. And I mean, I've been by her side year after year, decade after decade, but when push comes to shove, I've got to be honest, I don't have a direct connection to Jesus. I was just there because I like spending time with her. What happens next? Or my friends are a great influence in my life, and those friends move away. The local church, you know, I was brought to this building from the time that I before I could even walk, and I was always in this room or a room like this. But then, you know, mid-March of 2020 comes, and I'm not able to come into this room anymore for a long time. And it's harder now to maybe stay in touch with all of the various things that are being offered. I mean, there are sermons and there are Bible classes and there's a reading schedule and there's jump starts and there's podcasts and videos of Bible classes and all of these things. But, you know, it's just a whole lot easier when I'm sitting on my couch to watch something on Disney Plus. What happens then? In times of storm, a branch's connection to the vine is really tested. And what is it more often than not that will fall as a result of a terrible storm? It's not the branch directly connected to the trunk. It's the branches of branches. that easily fall, cut off from the life-giving source, and given enough time, we don't even call them branches anymore. Those are just sticks on the ground. And we don't want them in the grass. We're going to pick them up. And just like Jesus said in John 15, we get rid of those things. Now, what I need is a direct, personal connection to the vine. And so could I spend our last few minutes together trying to show you what that looks like? Keep your marker in John chapter 15 and open your Bible, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What does it look like to develop a personal connection to the vine? We've just talked about what it means to be knocked off and laying there like a stick, just dead. There's good news this morning. We have gathered in the name of a God of resurrection. And every single person in this room, if you are going to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, here's the gateway. You've got to be brought to life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, again, the metaphor holds true. You were dead. That's me. That's you. That's all of humanity all around us. As we begin making our own choices and deciding who we are and what we're going to do, we decide to turn our back on God and wrest control away from Him. There's nobody who's going to sit on the throne of my heart other than me. I will do what I want to do. And for a while, that is exhilarating. The problem is, it kills me. I've been knocked off of the life-giving vine. And here I am, not even a branch anymore, just a dead stick on the ground. But there's good news. You were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature. Notice, we're not connected to the author of life-giving nature anymore. We're like the rest of mankind. Lost, sinful, falling short of the glory of God. I told you there is good news. Here it is. But God. Ephesians 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You want to develop a personal relationship with Jesus, you have to be brought to life. Made us alive together with Christ. Why does the resurrection of Jesus Christ matter? It hinges everything that we are doing this morning. The fact that Jesus died and came out of that grave gives now us the assurance, the hope, the promise of good news that though I am a dead stick on the ground, God can come along, pick me up, make me alive together with Christ. And who is the hero of that story? It's not the dead stick. By grace, you have been saved. God is the one who raises us up with Christ and seats us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. He wants to make it abundantly clear for us this morning. For by grace you have been saved. Now, Notice carefully this morning. Jesus Christ is not going to come along and just indiscriminately pick up all sorts of dead sticks and you didn't do anything, you didn't decide anything, you couldn't care less. In fact, you'd rather stay dead on the ground. No. You've got to believe this good news. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You didn't do any works. I didn't do any works. A dead stick on the ground. I didn't deserve to be picked up. But I believed in the author and the giver of life. And now I want you to notice what happens. He brings me to life and makes me a part of his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me take you to one other place before we go back to John 15. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I want you to notice how beautiful this God-breathed picture is. I was dead, you were dead in sins and trespasses. God, by his grace, brings us to life. And how does he begin to teach us how to be his workmanship? Paul says he grafts us in with the other branches. In Romans chapter 11, the 17th verse of the chapter, if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others. You ever seen a tree grafted like that? Where the trunk or a significant branch is cut into and a different, a separate branch that on its own is gonna die. It's placed inside of that notch, coming directly in contact with that tree that is alive. And when that contact begins to work by God's amazing design, what you have is something that on its own would die is grafted into a source of life, and that life only continues and flourishes. Why? Because in the language of Romans 11, verse 17, now that branch that has been grafted in shares in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now it has a direct connection to life. And so in order for me, in order for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus, number one, I got to be brought to life. I got to be grafted in among the other branches. Number two, go back with me to John chapter 15. I've got to abide in him. What good does it do for someone to graft me in? And then I decide, I don't want to stay here anymore. No wonder Jesus in John 15, verse 4 said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. No wonder, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I've got to abide in him. What's that look like on a Monday? That means I live for him. I was dead. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. You've been grafted into a different life-giving source. You renew your mind. You test that you might discern what is the will of God. Why? Because now I'm abiding in Him. I'm living for Him. I want to be an example of what is good and acceptable and perfect. Most fundamentally, it means I'm going to follow His lead. Look at John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, if you keep the command to love the Lord your God with everything you are, you keep the command to love your neighbor as yourself, you go back and you study the Sermon on the Mount, and you take seriously what he said about how to deal with anger and how to deal with lust and how to respect the God-defined boundaries of marriage. You listen carefully to what he said about retaliation, about worrying, being anxious, listening, hearing, building your life on the rock. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What's it going to take to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, I've been grafted in and I've been shown where I ought to stay, and now it's time for me to thirst for his word and fertilize my life with prayer. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. How simple the God-breathed picture is. What a wonderful blessing on this first day of the week to gather together with the blessing of other branches and to have our attention drawn to this God-shaped trellis. Tremendous blessing. But then we leave. And what will fill our hearts this week? On what will our minds dwell? What will be the fuel that we try and run life on this week? The vine is showing us. It's my words and prayer. It's been a thoroughly uncomplicated answer for 2,000 years. But it's life-giving. And if I'm going to develop a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe this is where it gets serious. I've got to trust his pruning. John chapter 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so I, having been dead, now grafted into the life-giving vine, and faced with a question, does he have the right to tell me that's out of bounds? Does he have the right to tell me you have no business as my child going there? Does he have the right to say that's not how kingdom citizens act? Does he have the right to say, no, my heavenly Father drew a line there millennia ago, and you can't pass that line and still abide in me. If you're going to abide in me, you've got to allow me to cut off the sin, the weights that so easily entangle you. You've got to allow me to cut out those things that dishonor my Father. You've got to allow me, trust me, to cut those things that will hurt you now and cost you life in eternity then. You want to develop a personal relationship with him. You're not calling the shots anymore. I'm trusting someone who tells me he knows better than me. But when I do, I begin to bear the fruit of his Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the vine dresser is glorified. John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And if I will allow him to pick me up and graft me in, and I will abide in him by living for him and following his lead and thirsting for his words and fertilizing my life with prayer and trusting his pruning and bearing the fruit of his Spirit to the glory of the Father, what ends up happening in my heart is joy. I'm being shown how to choose joy. I'm being shown how to live in a broken world with joy. John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so could I ask you a personal question this morning? Is your joy full this morning? And if it is not, could I humbly suggest perhaps you're looking to the wrong source? And could I then take you a step further and try and get you to see that this is about so much more than good, better, best? The source of joy that I have found is somehow better than your source of joy. This is the source of joy now and eternal joy then. And the one who is telling us so loved you so much that he died for you, has sustained this world to the point that you and I could be in this place at this time and worship and consider and evaluate. What sort of joy will you try and run on this week? What sort of life? Are you Monday by Monday struggling just to generate peace, hope, love, joy? Maybe it's time to dig down deep and figure out whether or not I'm a branch of the vine or just a branch of another branch. And if I'm just a branch of the branch as I come in here this morning, praise God that I have this opportunity to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. In my little bit of research this week, I found it just stunning that you talk to someone who knows much more about this, and they might not know a thing about the Bible, but they can describe this process to you, and routinely will describe the process of cutting into that live, healthy tree as wounding it. And when you wound that tree and you begin the process of grafting and you give it a little bit of time, that life-giving tree begins to weep. And it even bleeds. That's the word that I ran across over and over and over again. The source of life is wounded, it weeps, it bleeds, in order to help that lifeless vine, that lifeless branch, begin to bear fruit and flourish. What an incredible world we live in. And what an incredible God we're hearing about today. The God who, according to Romans 6 and verse 3, asks, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're going to stand and sing about the coming of this vine. The day when eventually we all stand before the vine dresser, and we want you to be ready. And so if we can be of any help in you developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front while we stand and sing together?